We're going to look at verse number 13, Ecclesiastes chapter number 12, verse number 13. Ecclesiastes 12, verse number 13. The book of Ecclesiastes is a story of a man, of course we know it to be King Solomon, really dealing with a difficult subject in his mind, going from what he considered everything to be vanity to recognizing that the key to life is our responsibility to our Creator. And as we're going to look here in a minute, verse 13, he gives us and he concludes the whole matter. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Indeed, it does seem as if all around us, everything is vain and empty. And if you really sit there and you consider the things of this life, there's not a lot of meaning to them. In the end, what does it all mean? What does it all stand for? It just seems to be empty and vain. Of course, Solomon here in chapter 12, verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. I like that. He says, all right, I spent 12 chapters, or 11 or so, discussing how everything seems to be vanity, that there's no meaning to life, but rather to live and to die. But he said, you know, I've come to conclude this, that as a believer in Jehovah God, that what? The conclusion is this, that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. So I want to teach tonight on the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. As we look around us, there seems to be a lack of that fear today, isn't there? Children killing children, adults killing the unborn, our homes flooded with images of violence and irreverence. I tell you, you can't turn on the television without being confronted with images of blasphemy and perversion. And I tell you, there's not much, if anything, good that will come out of that. And it's not just our televisions, but also the internet, the things, our books, you know, the radio. There's really not much redeemable about any of it any longer. It just seems that it just encapsulates or has overwhelmed our generation. I would have to admit that we live in the midst of a perverted and crooked generation. And there's no denying the truth. But the question is, why? Why does it seem to be so askew? Well, let's go, keep your finger there in Ecclesiastes. And let's go to Romans chapter 3, and verse number 18. Romans chapter 3, and verse number 18. Paul here is describing the natural state of man. Now, man would like to tell you that man essentially is good. That man is basically good. And you know, there are the outliers. There are those people who are evil and wicked, like Hitler and Pol Pot and, you know, other men that have Stalin and other men that have caused great suffering. But Paul and the Bible, of course, disagrees. God disagrees with that assessment. He says of man, the Bible says in verse number 10 of chapter 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Paul referring to the Psalms in dealing with this subject. He says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then he goes on to describe the true state of man. Their throat, an open sepulcher, tongues using deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips, mouths full of cursing and bitterness, feet swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. And then he gets to verse 18. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Let's say that again. He says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the answer. Men do not fear God. And it's not a unique problem to today. It is a problem that has spanned since the beginning of time. This decision, this refusal to fear God. But I'll tell you, the Bible has a lot to say about it. And as Christians, we better be on the right side of this matter. We better have the fear of the Lord and understand what it means. And I'll tell you, I hope that you'll use the message to let it change you. That you'll consider, do you fear God? Is there a fear of God in your home? Is there a fear of God present in your daily activities? Does it drive you? Has it something you consider and think about? So let's go ahead and take a look at some scriptures. Let's go back to our text in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. I like how Solomon just plainly declares, here's the conclusion. Fear God. Fear God. There's no wavering, is there? There's no, hey, maybe it's a good idea to fear God. No, rather, he says, fear God. Like sometimes I say, clean your room. Right? Do I ever say that? Yeah. Right? Do your chores. Feed the dogs. It's just a command. It's something that, you know what, there's no questioning. What Solomon here says, he says, I've concluded, after all this consideration, of course, Solomon being the wisest man to ever walk this earth besides our Lord Jesus Christ. Who better to come to that conclusion? Certainly wiser than you and I. Indeed, as he says here, fear God. We see throughout the book of Proverbs, Solomon writing to his sons. And we see, go to Proverbs chapter 1. The very first instruction that Solomon delivers to his sons is this concept, is this principle. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 7, now verses 1 through 6 gives us the background and the purpose for the writing. Chapter 1, verse 7, Solomon then begins to deliver these, these words that will give the ability to know wisdom, instruction, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. He says, I'm giving you all this. And the very first thing he says to his sons is what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Knowledge. Isn't it amazing? The wisest man to ever walk the face of the earth says to his sons, probably and certainly under the inspiration of God written to all of us, but says to his sons what? He begins by teaching them that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then he goes on and says what? But fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so when Solomon says that the entire sum of life is to fear God and to keep His commandments, we ought to take heed. We ought to listen to that. I believe that was wisdom God gave him as he considered his own life and the vanity of it all. Solomon being the wisest, and that tells you, even the wisest man, he made a lot of just mistakes. I mean, he sought pleasure, and he never found it. And that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is sort of him dealing with that and coming to grips with what the meaning of life is. Oftentimes, our misunderstanding stems from our, maybe our ignorance of the definition of fear. Webster's defines fear as an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. And truly, all of us have felt fear at one point or another. It's unpleasant. I don't like to fear. I don't like to be in a place where I am afraid. Indeed, it's an unpleasant place. I don't believe that's the idea that Solomon has in mind. Indeed, I believe it's better defined as this, to stand in awe of, to reverence, to honor, and to respect. Does not mean that there's not a time where we indeed tremble at the mention of the name of God. It ought to strike us with a healthy fear and reverence of who He is. But we do honor Him. We ought to respect Him and we ought to reverence Him. We ought to stand in awe of His greatness. You know, we often use that word awesome way too flippantly, don't we? We call a lot of things awesome that really aren't awesome. They don't inspire any awe. It's just a throwaway term. If there is one who truly has earned the title of awesome, is it not God? Is it not He that we can stand and in view of as best we can, certainly through the pages of this book, as He has revealed Himself to us, and say, you truly inspire awe. He is awesome. But we see that typically God is viewed as someone on our level. How we should become aware of His presence and our reaction ought to be that of awe and reverence. I want us to consider some of the men of the Bible and how they responded to the Lord. Go, if you would, to Job. Keep your finger there in our text. Go, if you would, to Job 42. So the end of Job, I want you to see how Job responds to the Lord. Job 42, verses 1 through 6. I want you to recognize Job did nothing wrong. Job simply was, God allowed Satan to touch Job. He tried Job. He allowed him to be tried. When Job comes to the conclusion, and you come to the end of the book, and we see Job humbling himself. That's essentially what takes place here. But I want you to look at what he says. Job 42, verse 1, he says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye, what? Seeth thee. And notice the reaction. He says, I see you, God. I recognize you for who you are. I have a better view of you than I've ever had before. What's he say? Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job, through his trials, gets a new view of God and gains a greater appreciation for who God is. And his reaction is what? I abhor myself. I repent. I am nothing before you, God. What a contrast. Go to Isaiah, please, chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And I know that we can be very, we can be hard on the world. But the world, there's no expectation that they would fear God. That's who they are by nature. But the troubling fact of the matter is that as Christians, we oftentimes possess a similar spirit. Oh, Lord, help us. May we have the same attitude as these men that we're looking at tonight. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5, we see Isaiah is given a vision of the Lord, and he says this in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two of the wings, he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, these are those angels, the seraphims, crying one to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. It was an awesome sight, literally shaking the very doorpost where Isaiah stood. And what is Isaiah's response? Look at verse 5. Inside I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I challenge you, what's the last time you came before the presence of God with that type of attitude? I am undone. I am nothing. Oh, Father, I abhor myself. When I see how wonderful and holy you are, I am unclean. Two other illustrations. Luke 5, please. Now to the New Testament. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Simon Peter, as he was confronted with the very Son of God, we know the story. They go out fishing all night, right? Or I'm not, this is not the right, I'm sorry. They're there. And if you look, let's just read the whole thing. It says, it came to pass, verse 1, as people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from land. He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And so see, again, demonstration of faith, right? Jesus said, do it. Simon obeyed. What a beautiful thing that is. Verse 6. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets break, and the net break. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. It wasn't the matter of the fishes. Rather, you think that Simon Peter, having this be his livelihood, would be rejoicing, right? We've got so many fishes, we can't even roll back to shore. Woohoo, man, we're going to eat good tonight. Rather, the reaction was what? He wasn't so much concerned about the fishes and the multitude of the fishes, but rather who stood with him in the boat? Jesus. He says, apart from me, I'm a sinful man. Verse 9, for he was astonished, and all that were with him, to draw the fishes which they had taken. He was overcome by astonishment. Lastly, Acts 9. I know I'm taking us to a number of scriptures, and I appreciate your following along. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Old Saul of Tarsus, later known as Paul, right, David? You know who Saul and Paul were? You remember? You need to sit up, all right? Sit up. There you go. What about you, Will? You remember Saul? Well, who did he become later? What was his name? Paul. So here, are you there in Acts chapter 9? Be good to get there. You can read along with me. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired some letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as they journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? This is verse 4, verse 5 now. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. I think it's without dispute that when confronted with truly the presence of God, these men were filled with awe and reverence, humility. In fact, their frailties as men became so much more apparent, right? Oh, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Right? I repent. I'm in dust and ashes. Oh, God. Bottom line is, when we are walking in the fear of the Lord, we will find ourselves in awe of His greatness and power. I believe it will also translate into that spirit of humility. There will be an innate humbleness, right, that comes out of it. We will think much of Him and little of self. He looms large in our hearts and in our lives. And I have to question tonight, I'm not speaking to people that, you know, don't love the Lord. I think everyone in here, one degree or another, says, I love the Lord. You're here because you want to worship Him. But do we fear Him? Could it be that we see so little of His presence in our lives? That we get used to His absence? How do I know if I fear God? Well, your actions will prove it. Secondly, the fear of the Lord defined, and let's talk about the fear of the Lord described. If we go back to our text, there were two parts to the conclusion, right? Fear God. What was the second part? Anybody remember? And Ecclesiastes 12:13. That's it. And keep His commandments. And keep His commandments. It seems that Solomon is telling us that the fear of the Lord is demonstrating in a life that keeps His commandments. The fear of God will be demonstrated in how we live. You will live no better than at which level you live in reverencing and honoring God. If you see the Lord as being high and holy, now think about this. If you see Him as being a God of judgment, if you see Him as being one who hates sin, then you will live as if you believe that. There's really no other way. I mean, we could put on a facade. We could put on a show. And you know what? Peer pressure is a great motivator from a pure motivation standpoint, right? That if I don't live this certain way, right, my wife will think ill of me, or, right, I'm trying to keep harmony in the home. My children will see that I'm a hypocrite. And all of that might serve to keep you on the straight and narrow for a time. But you want to truly transform your life. You want to truly break free of the bondage of sin. You need to get a view of God and come to a place of awe and reverence, recognizing how holy He is, and you truly need to fear Him. Indeed, if you think that, on the other hand, that God just winks at sin, that He might not really judge sin, then you're going to live at a much lower level. And your life will tell the world what you believe. You cannot escape it. Proverbs 14:2 says this, He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord. But what? He that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. That's strong, isn't it? Oh, I love the Lord. Then why isn't your life an example of upright living? No, you don't. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:7, Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and what? Depart, William, from evil. Depart from evil. Children need to get a hold of this, Emma. God has commanded you to obey your mama and your daddy. You don't? You don't fear God. Right? And that's a sad state of affairs. William, are you listening? You listening, Cole? You say, I fear God. You need to fear God. And your parents have a job and a task to teach you that fear. Right? To demonstrate that to you. And I'll tell you, there's no better way than to be consistent with your children, teaching them the Word of God, and then also showing them, listen, this is the right way to live. Not because you fear punishment, but rather because it is commanded of God and we fear Him. We fear Him. Let me say this to you, parents. You could be ultra-disciplinarian and lose your children to the devil. I've seen it happen. You could have your children walking in abject fear of one misstep and fail to teach them the true motivation for righteous living is that I fear God and I fear Him and I reverence Him and I'm in awe of who God is. I don't dare step out of line because I know it would be displeasing to my Father. Biblical discipline will work to teach that. But it must be biblical discipline. Scriptural in the sense that it is done properly. The right attitude. And let me give you some. Deuteronomy 6:2. He says that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Jesus put it this way in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe, equates fearing the Lord with doing what He says. The Bible plainly teaches, my friends, that we prove our fear of God by ordering our lives in such a manner that shows love, respect, and reverence from Him above all things. Does this describe the way you live your life? Are you children listening to me? See, as a parent, my job and my desire is I correct my children. I chasten them when they're wrong, and I try to do it in a godly fashion. I'm not always successful in that. But I do so, and I try to do so consistently so that they might have instilled in their hearts a reverence for me as their earthly father and, in a sense, a fear of me. But that they would recognize that we are what? I'm simply trying to teach them that as they grow older, that simply doing right because they fear the punishment is not a good way to live. But rather, I'm going to do right. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live righteously because I fear God. I love God. I honor and I respect God. And I don't want to do anything that dishonors Him and anything that would diminish my love for Him. Does your way of living say you love the Lord? You love the Lord if you're constantly back-talking your mama and disobeying her, can you? You say you love the Lord, guess what? You're going to have a life that reflects that. Not that you're perfect, but generally, for the most part, guess what Cole will do? What are you going to do, Cole? You're going to be obedient, right? You're going to tell the truth. You're not going to steal. You're going to be an honest young man. Why? Not because you are afraid of getting in trouble, but rather because you fear God and you respect and you honor the Lord. What does our life say about our degree of fear or our fear of the Lord? Lastly, let's consider why it's important. Number three, let us see what He says. We see the fear of the Lord is demanded here. In chapter 12, verse 13, He says, fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What Solomon seems to be saying is this. What you and I need to worry about, for the most part, is fearing God and obeying Him. Now, that's, you say, Pastor, that's super simplistic. You know, we overcomplicate things. Really think about it. If we really put our effort and energy into coming to a place where we see God for who He is as best we know how, we fear Him, we We are in awe and reverence of Him. It humbles us and it drives us to live for Him, to keep His commandments, to demonstrate our fear of Him in that way. Do you not see that all the choices of life would fall in line? One after another. Is that not what Jesus was trying to convey when He said in Matthew 22, when He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see, if I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind, I'm not going to have any problem walking in His will. I'm not going to have any problem loving my neighbor. In fact, it'll be a delight to me because I love him. I love him to such a degree. There's nothing else I would delight in doing. And anything that takes me away from that grieves me. See, that's essentially where we need to be. That everything I do centers around demonstrating my love to my Father. Demonstrating my love to God. Jehovah God. The God that has given me life. The God that has provided me salvation. If I can love God with all my heart, which is in essence to fear Him, then I will be able to keep His commandments and honor Him with my life. That is what He's teaching. What do you delight in? What do you love? Where is your heart? Do you have any fear of God? Rather, I'm not referring to this thing or this idea of I'm sitting there and I live as if God is sitting behind me with a great club, a wooden club, ready to just pop me over the head if I do wrong. Certainly, He promises chastening to those He loves. I'm thankful for that. But rather, it ought to be a fear that the Lord will take His hand off of me. See, I was thinking about this the other day. Do you recognize that it is because of His mercies we're not consumed? We had a word study, was it 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, on mercy on a Wednesday night. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Do you recognize that any blessing, any good thing that is in your life is because of God? And if He were in any way to take His hand of blessing off your life, you would fall apart and be consumed. You ought to fear that. You ought to fear that I'm not in the right place with the Father. And you know what? He's got to place me in a position where He allows. He is the one protecting me from all these horrible things. You look at Job. Who is the one keeping Satan from touching his family and touching his career and touching his life? The Lord. And the moment the Lord said, yes, you may touch him, look how bad it got. And you think you're any better? Job was a righteous man. In fact, when the devil came and said, listen, I've been up, down, throughout the earth, and I've not found anything, Lord. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? What an honor. Oh, that God would say that of us. As Satan came before Him and said, I've been around. There's not one person that wants to live right. There's not one person that serves you. There's not one person that fears you. Oh, that the first name off the lips of our Heavenly Father would say, have you considered my servant Robert? Have you considered my servant Donald? Have you considered my servant Susan? Humbling. But our lives ought to be lived in such a manner that we are pleasing to God, that He knows that we fear Him. And that's where Job was. God knew. God knew he, in fact, the Bible says he prayed and sacrificed daily just in case one of his children sinned against God. He had such a fear of God. He said, God, I'm going to go ahead and preemptively offer a sacrifice for forgiveness. This is a man who saw that it was because of God's hand he was what he was. And he is, or you know what I'm saying? Boy, do you recognize that tonight? Our nation does not, does it? Oh, we like to get up and sing God Bless America, and when bad things happen, we seek after Him. We're much like the Israelites were in the book of Judges. But oh, how quickly we follow after the false gods. Oh, do you recognize we have been blessed with the freedom all that we have, the prosperity we've been given. We are the richest, most prosperous nation. And it's not because of you and I. And it's not because of American can-do and how-to. It's because of the Lord. And oh, do well, while our nation may have forgotten that, oh, may God help us to not forget you and I as individuals. That's what you ought to fear. Not that He's behind you with a club ready to whack you upside the head, but rather that there might be a place and time where you get to where you are so how do I say it? You've come to a place where you are so proud that you forget who God is. And you lose that fear that you should have of Him, that awe and reverence. And He says, okay, have it your way. Go your own direction. You got to figure it out, bud. Have at it. Oh, Lord. Do you see what I'm saying tonight? I'm not trying to be flippant, but rather shake us out of the doldrums. Shake us out of complacency to say, oh, God, if it weren't for you, all of this would be a wreck and a ruin. It ought to be that we live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, one that honors Him, one that He can bless with His great power. For me, it's not necessarily a fear of chastisement, though I have gone through chastening and it's never pleasant, but rather a fear of being shelved, a fear of seeing His hand of blessing removed. I need it. I've seen the works of my hands. I've seen the efforts of my flesh, and they fall away. I've got friends who raised their children in their own flesh, didn't really seek the Lord and His help and His grace in raising their families. And guess what? It's a bad feeling. Their children are a heaviness to their mother and a reproach to their father. You know what, Brother Robert, you know what we need? You know what we need, Sister Amanda? We need the Lord. If He ain't with us, if He's not blessing, if His grace is not present and at work in our lives and our families, if it's left up to us, heaven help us. And I mean that. To think that I might live in such a fashion or way that God would see fit to withdraw His hand of blessing. Whatever your motivation for walking in the fear of the Lord, it has to be done. Solomon said, I've thought about it. God has given me and endued me with wisdom beyond comprehension. And I've gone down a bunch of different routes. I've gone down the route of carnal pleasure. Right? I've gone down the route of material wealth. I have it all. And Solomon truly did, didn't he? I've gone down the route of success in career. I mean, Solomon, the borders of Israel at Solomon's time were the largest they'd ever been. He was the richest king to ever be as far as an Israelite king. He says, I've looked at it all. Hundreds of wives and thousands of concubines. He looked at it all and he said, it's all vanity. It's all empty. He says, I've come to conclude this. Fear God. Keep His commandments. That's our whole duty. Does that make it easy, though? It certainly uncomplicates things, doesn't it? I like that. I like uncomplicated things. Now, the complications come in because our flesh is entirely opposed to that effort. Fear God. I think if all of us were honest tonight, we'd have to admit that more often than not, I should say, we fear other things more than we fear the Lord, don't we? We fear the opinions of our family. We fear illness, we fear poverty, we fear the loss of income, the loss of our jobs. We ought to be fearing God and let that drive our decisions. However, when we turn from that sin, you say, what sin, Pastor? That sin of not fearing the Lord. We turn from that sin and we fear God as He, and we love Him as He commands to be loved. We can be assured that there are blessings to be had. Let me give you two scriptures to finish with. Proverbs 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord, listen to this, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Wow! Did you get that? Let me read it to you again in case you missed it. Proverbs 19, verse 23. Make this a proverb you meditate on this week. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life. And he that hath it shall abide what? Satisfied. Satisfied. You ever been where you're just frustrated? You just feel like you're not obtaining or accomplishing, or your life is just, I would examine whether or not you truly are fearing God and serving Him out of fear and out of love. And if that's your main motivation and goal. Because he that feareth the Lord, it tends to life, and you'll abide satisfied. Well, look at this third thing. And he shall what? Not be visited with evil. Wow. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. Oh, God, that I would learn to fear you, that I would see you for as you are, and as holy and righteous, and it's so hard to comprehend, but that I would have the same attitude as Isaiah and as Paul and as Simon Peter and as the rest of them, as Job, and I would humble myself and say, oh God, I'm so wretched and so miserable and I'm nothing. Help me just to serve you. Proverbs 3:8. It says, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. There are blessings to those who walk in the fear of the Lord and curses pronounced upon those who don't. Which side do you want to be on? Pretty simple answer, isn't it? Count me in. Count me in. In truth, that ought to be what we consume, our life is consumed with. Let me ask you a question as we wrap up tonight. What motivates you? Let's get to the very, something we can all identify with. What brought you here tonight? What's going to drive you to read your Bible tomorrow morning and to pray? What's going to drive you to witness? Come on now. What's going to drive you to be faithful to attending the assembly of God's people? What's going to drive you to be pure in thought and mind tomorrow, men? What's going to drive you, ladies, to have a heart of contentedness? Of joy, right? What's motivating you? If it ain't the fear of the Lord, that will soon dry up. You'll find yourself on the wrong side. Can you honestly say that everything you do because you fear God? According to Solomon, this is the only way to live. You ever gotten overwhelmed because you got too much to do? There's one thing you got to do. Fear God. Keep His commandments. I know you say, oh, Pastor, you make it sound so simple. Is it God that complicates it, or is it us? It's us. Well, you don't understand the things I got, my family. Come on now. Fear God. Let's pray. Lord, I really don't know how to pray except that, Father, I feel very inadequate at at this moment. I look at myself and I have to admit there are times that I act out of selfish interest. And Lord, I don't live according to Your Word entirely. And Father, I'm not walking because I'm in a place of awe and reverence of You. And Lord, I think there are others here that would pray the same thing. Father, I ask Your forgiveness. Forgive me for those times where I have had other reasons and motivations behind doing right. Really, in the end, it's not right. It's tainted. It might be the right actions, but Lord, You know my heart and my motivation. So Father, I pray and I ask, I beg of You that we might see and gain a greater appreciation for who You are. And Lord, it would drive us to our knees. And it would strike fear into our hearts that we would come to a place of true awe and respect and honor for You. And that in doing so, Lord, that natural result would be that, Father, we would be consumed with keeping Your commandments, consumed with obeying Your Word. And there would be no other reason but, Father, simply that we fear You, we love You. Lord, that we would, that You would help us to unentangle ourselves from all these different pressures and fears, Lord, that are not worthy of our time and consideration. Lord, that we would find ourselves wrapped around this concept. Forgive us, Father, for where we've lacked in this. And help us, Lord, to be better lined up with what You want. I ask, Lord, for Your blessing. Forgive us, Lord, for taking, maybe not verbally so, but maybe in a sense, taking for granted Your hand of blessing. Lord, it scares me. Lord, I fear You removing Your hand of blessing and Your hand of grace. I recognize that, Father, it is truly because of Your mercies that I am not consumed and that my family is not destroyed. Because, Lord, You know my flesh. It's on a... If I let it go, Father, it would be on a path to sure destruction. I pray You'd help all of us, Father, that as a church, that we would grab a hold of this concept, that You would teach us, and even as we leave this place, that Your Holy Spirit would lead us into more truth and understanding in this idea and this thought. And we might see it practiced this week. I do pray for things, Lord. I pray for Sister Patty and, Lord, the illness and the sickness that she is experiencing. I pray grace for others, Lord. I pray Your hand of mercy would be upon them, that Your grace would be demonstrated and Your goodness would be shown. Our homes, and if You tarry another day, I pray this week would be a week in which we bring honor and glory to Him. All right. Anything before we go tonight? A blessing to see you. And amen. Good to have Amos and Malachi. Boy, that boy is wore out. Preacher, put him to sleep. I'm good at that. So, amen. And it's a little warm in here too. I can imagine. So, anything before we go? Anything at all? Let's be dismissed then. Amen. And we'll see you Wednesday if you're able to make it for Bible study and prayer.